First of all, you talk too fast and I'm not hearing you. You're not loud enough. Over the phone, you better slow down a little bit, guys.
What does it mean that God will look at the sign and then remember his bris? I mean, God never forgets.
You mean the rainbow?
I understand what it's referring to, but I'm saying, like, God doesn't forget. What does it mean he's going to remember now?
Okay. I mean, it seems to be saying that God will need something to remind him.
Right.
I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Yeah,
okay, what do you guys? This is not the only. This is a general kind of question, because you can find other cases where God is being depicted as acting in a manner which would be appropriate to people, having, you know, something concrete. I mean, all right, so fine. That's a good point, though. It does say, you know, that God remembered. It says it by stone. That God remembered Abraham, and that's why he saved Lot. Something to that effect. You'll find that the Torah would use that expression, that God remembered. Or, you know, when...
By Noah.
Yeah, right.
That he remembered that he was in the Teva.
That's a good point.
Even worse, because over there the whole plan was to save the guy initially.
Yeah, that's a good question. Where do we find that? All right, that's good. Good. Relax. Where do we find that? Where do we find that? Come on, that's good. I like to hear the source. Just to nail it down.
Which
pasuk
it is?
I'm sorry, what?
What are you asking? Which
pasuk
it is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, one second.
Pasuk
Aleph.
Derek
Tess,
pasuk
Aleph. He said head.
No, it doesn't say it in Tess
Aleph. No, head.
One.
Yeti Mesach, Yitzkola Chaya. Yitzkola Behem Rashi Ito Bateva. Ayaver Elokim Ruach Alahot Ayashoku Amayim. This is interesting. This is, I think, even in a sense, a more challenging topic. Because I think the same idea, that's basically what Yosef is saying. That this seems to be introducing the fact that God was now, after the Mavo had achieved its purpose of destroying the world, so now God remembered Noah, that God, so to speak, began the second process of diminishing the flood, of removing it, so that Noah could actually continue, you know, regular human existence, to restore the world, replenish the world. But the way it's being presented, the implication is that, so to speak, obviously, kivyachol, that it's conceivable that God wouldn't have done it. You know, it's like God remembered. You only say that, remembering... See, the idea of remembering is something which applies to man. I don't think it can be applied to God in truth. Because the idea that you remembered makes sense only in a being that's subject to shikcha. And we say about God that ain't shikcha lefnei chisei hodecha. There is no forgetting. So you really can't say that God remembers. That doesn't make sense. God knows. God can't forget. And in addition, the secondary thing is, though, it seems to imply that... that it required some type of remembering in order for Noah to be saved. But I think this is also what Yosef was saying, was that this is part of the original idea. That it shouldn't be presented as like phase two. Now we'll see about Noah. It should have been it's clear that Noah was a chayim. So the whole idea of building the Teva was that he shouldn't be destroyed. Now we assume that he wasn't going to live the rest of his life on the Teva, that wouldn't make any sense. It meant he was saved and mankind would be restored through him. So that's just the natural result. But the way the pasuk is describing it, it appears that it's not a natural result. Okay, so that's the question. Well, let's deal with the first case of the case of remembering by the rainbow seems to be a little bit different. Am I correct? Seems a little bit different because the question over there is not just the remembering, but the remembering is triggered by seeing the rainbow. So... that's an additional problem. What's the idea? It's one thing to remember, but that, okay, fine. So what does it mean that God remembers? But that's completely not dependent upon anything external. upon the, it's dependent upon the rainbow. I mean, what does God need the rainbow for? I think that's the question. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay, so go ahead. Okay, so the Keshet first. That's, Tess. The whole description over there. That's Kashti. Asati Ba'anan. Hoysala Os Brit. Vaini Uvain Haras. Well, read through the Pesukim carefully. Does it actually say that? That, that God will be remembering it, will be reminded because of the Keshet? Alright. I'm going to give you a few seconds to look it over and think it over, then we'll continue.
He knows about it now, but so what, you know, why wouldn't he know about it later? So I have to say that, and he knows it at you know...
Are you talking about a human being?
Yeah, I'm just
talking... A human being makes a sign?
When a human makes a sign, so the question is, why does he need to make a sign? If he knows about it now, why wouldn't he know about it later? So I have to say that because...
Hold on a second, let me just give you my response, because we're subject to forgetting. Because they're forgetting, the reason why a person makes a sign is because you know about something now. But obviously, that's the way your mind functions. This is in your attention now. But then other things come up, and your attention is diverted from that. And while your attention is on something else, it's very possible that you're not going to think about that. So therefore, you need something to remind you. Like you have a list, you go shopping. So when you're thinking about what you need, so you know you need X, Y, and Z. But now when you go there, your mind is focused on something else, and your attention is diverted. So therefore, when you take out your list and you read the list, that's the idea of making a list, that you need to recall it. That seems to be obvious. A person that takes notes in a class, you understand it now, but 3 weeks from now you've forgotten it. You can't reconstruct it, so now you have a permanent record. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so good.
So I wanted to say that.
But that's necessary for man. That we understand. That's self-explanatory.
Right. I'm saying the idea behind that, like why somebody would forget, is that like he's engrossed in other things right now. That it would never, right? It would never. It totally, you know, blinds.
There's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. That's the way man is. If a person was going to focus his energy on one thing, so he shouldn't forget it, his mind would not be free to explore other things. But that's the difference, obviously. That's the nature of the limitations of man's intelligence, that he can only focus on a certain amount of things at a time. So what's going to cause him to go back to that which was which he was focusing on last week? Everything is a separate event. You know, his mind can't encompass everything at the same time. It's an impossibility. Good.
Yeah, that was a bad approach.
I'm sorry?
Bad approach.
I didn't know where you were going with it either. I'm not sure where you were going with it. Actually, if you're going to study the Keshet, the whole thing is fascinating. Well, what's the idea of the rainbow altogether? What is the idea? Why is it a sign? What is this covenant that God is making with him? And if God's making a covenant with him, so what does it have to do with the rainbow? The connection between the rainbow and the covenant itself is interesting. Actually, if you read, you read through the Pesukim, which was what I was doing during the little, pause. In general, it's not such a problem. It's just one word over there. Take a look at it. In general, it's just saying that God's establishing this as a sign between me and you. But that's not a problem, because it's essentially for Adam. You see that it's a necessary phenomenon for Adam. For man. For Noah, but of course all the descendants of Noah. So apparently, I think the Mepharshim say that God did not create the rainbow at this point. The rainbow is something that's a natural phenomenon. There's nothing unique or mystical about the rainbow. It always existed. But now it has a certain significance. Okay, so a person shouldn't think that this is the first appearance of the rainbow, that there's something new in the creation. It's a natural phenomenon which always existed, but it didn't have any special connection to the life of Adam. But now it has a special significance in light of what occurred. So that has to be interpreted. The idea that there needs to be an oath that the bris requires an oath. Okay, that's right. I don't think it's such a complicated idea because that's part of the system that we have in Yadis. We have a Shabbos as an oath. Tefillin is an oath. It's a category of mitzvot. It's connected to mitzvot that serve the function of being an oath. So that we can try and explain that. But that's what we're familiar with. It doesn't seem to be that difficult an idea that we need a sign. We need an oath. I was just thinking, well, here's another case that's very challenging. That's a nice theme over here. It's a nice idea to study. I mean, Yosef brought up a case. Where's another case? You open your mind to it, you start to think about it. What would you say I think would be even more challenging? If you could ask this, you know, think about this. It's like in the Gemara in Sanhedrin that we're doing, the first Gemara. We're not doing it in Shir, but you're doing it in the Kiyas. You know, where the Gemara asks the question, contradicting the idea that by Dine Mamanis, you have to have Drisha Chakira. So the Gemara says from Shtar, Ma'uchar, and so forth. Now, if the Shtar doesn't have the exact date, you know, we say it's Ma'uchar. Then the Gemara says he had a better place to ask the question from. We were discussing that the other afternoon. And that is the, when you're raising an objection to something, it's interesting how the Gemara ties in over here. When you're raising an objection, you raise the most powerful objection. It's true that that's a good question, but there's another case which is even a stronger objection. To the idea. Now, if you're going to raise this type of a question, it's true you're doing it because this is a Sedra. So you're asking it because it appears, this problem appears in the Sedra. But if you're dealing with this subject, that is to say, the appearance that God would need some kind of a reminder, I just thought of something which might be a stronger case.
Ms. Ryan?
Yeah, very good. Explain?
He remembers the Menorah of us. He says,
I can't hear you. You got to be. Please try to get closer to the mic. Or the telephone, whatever.
I'm practically screaming.
Oh, I'm sorry. Why?
I don't know.
Do you have the phone there?
Yeah. Okay, I'm closer now.
Now I can hear you.
Okay. When they were, they cried out to Hashem, and it says that he remembered them, right, when they were suffering in Mitzrayim, because they suffered for hundreds of years. And then they cried out to him, and he remembered them. It was as if he did not hear their suffering for the first couple hundred years.
Yeah, but that wasn't what I was thinking about. That's okay, that's true. But you see that, that, you know, you can explain. You can explain that. If I ask you the question, you can explain that.
Because their tzaka was different at that point.
Yeah, that means to say that now God found them worthy of relating to. It had to do...
Because of a certain... component of the tzaka.
Yeah, I mean, what I write, that God acknowledges their tzaka. That meant to say that they had achieved a certain state. That simply because they were being oppressed, that wasn't sufficient. But it meant that God would relate to them because they had achieved a certain level of yediyas Hashem, of recognition of God. So that made them worthy of God's intervention. That's really what it's saying.
So which case? I'm not sure then.
Anyone? But you're in the right area. You're in the right zone. Think about the night. The night before the...
By the...
And I will see the...
Yeah, but dam. That's the same thing. That's the same thing.
I will see the dam.
Yeah, that's the same thing. There was an idea that they were partaking in.
Excuse me. Hear the case. Once you have an answer, fine. It just seems to be the way the description is that, at least on the surface, that I'll see the blood and I'll skip over you. That's the question. That seems to be a more blatant case. That doesn't God know? If the idea is that it's a condition of your being saved is that you have to partake of this mitzvah. Okay, fine, so God knows everything. But then God is giving you a specific command to put the blood. That's like a sign. And I'll see the blood and I'll skip over it. So, at least on the surface, that seems to be the same type of problem. Why does God need that? At least on the surface. So when you read the Pesukim superficially, I'm sure it creates that impression that God's telling you. So, now I'm going to go sweep through the town, and I'm going to have to save the Jews. Skip. It's because the Jews are intertwined, intermingled with the Goyim, with the Mithraim, and this will help me out, so to speak. Of course, that's not the correct interpretation, but in terms of the description... That seems to present the same type of problem. The You have a similar, where you have a situation in Tanakh, which is similar, but it's not a problem because it doesn't relate to God. If you remember when
by Yeshua.
Yeah, exactly.
Rachel.
Yeah, that's right. What did they tell her?
Put a flag out.
So yeah, Rachel was a dentist. She helped out the spies. And in return, because of her loyalty to the, not to her people, but to the Jews, because she recognized the Kadosh Baruch Hu and the truth, that this is really an interesting thing. That's the case of someone that actually, even though it was her country. I'm sorry?
That's because they made a shvua not to kill her.
Yeah, so they made a shvua not to kill her, but they told her you have to fulfill the condition and you got to put out you have to have a sign, right? The red, it was what, red wool or something, right?
Yeah.
To hang from the window.
Yeah.
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, because you're dealing with people. And they have no way of knowing. They have to go by the senses, by physical evidence. That makes sense. But superficially, it seems that God is requesting the same thing. Obviously, that's not what it means. Okay. So you want to say, Yosef, that it's not as challenging. So let's see if you can differentiate between that and the case that's being raised in terms of the Kesha.
Because by Mitzrayim, Makos Bechoros. So when they agree to put the blood out, what they're saying is that they have an understanding of the true idea of God, and that merit is what allows them to be saved.
Don't they have the understanding? I mean, doesn't he know that they have the understanding?
No, because putting out the blood is a demonstration of the fact, is a miso, which demonstrates that they are understanding of the true idea of God. So that action is what allows them to be saved. But by the Keshes, so when the rainbow comes out, man hasn't actually done anything. In other words, the rainbow is a natural phenomena of your refraction of light through water vapor. So since man hasn't actually done anything, you know, if man did something, you could say now God is seeing man, you know, do an action of Kiddush Hashem or Yedias Hashem. But the rainbow happens on its own, and also by Noah, saving Noah was part of the great design. So how could he? So nothing changed, or it doesn't say that anything changed about Noah when he was in the Teva when God remembered him. And he didn't do anything to show an extra belief in God.
Yeah, I think you have the right idea, and the truth of the matter is that this is really confirmed by the pasuk. That's what I had in mind. I'll
that differentiates the cases, doesn't it?
Take a look at the pasuk in Shira.
Yes.
I hope you have a chalit. Take your chalit. If you look at the way the pasuk describes the dam, you can prove it. It's very, very precise. That on the surface, superficially, a person, I mean, as children, you always have that idea. That God skips over, and he sees the blood, and that's how he knows. But if you take a look at the sukkim over there, the way it describes it, you'll see that's not the case. Go to Shemot, Yud Beis. Take a look at Yud Gimel. First look at the pasuk and see if you can detect something unusual in the pasuk. Then we'll go to Rashi, who explains it.
It's Hadam.
I'm sorry?
Why Hadam?
I can't hear you. That's in Shemot, Yud Beis. That's a strong statement. You know, you gotta learn, you see, you can't learn Chumash superficially. But it seems to be a certain ambivalence in the pasuk. It says, V'hoya Adam Lachem Laos, and the blood will be for you for a sign, Ala Batam Asha'atam Sham, on the houses where you're in. Then it says, I will see the blood. And I'll skip over you. And there will not be a plague to destroy you. So where is the blood? Let's ask ourselves that question, a simplistic question. Was the blood on the inside or the blood on the outside? Take a look at Rashi. For you, but not for others. Mikan shlo nitnu adam shlo nasnu adam erev v'vishnim, that they only place the blood within. So that's an interesting question. So they remove the idea that the blood is outside, so that some external being could perceive it. That can't be the case. The blood is really inside. If the blood is really inside, it's the euphronos. So what's the idea that I will ani es einai, I pay my direct my eyes, my attention liros to see she'atem asukim b'mitzvotai, that you're involved in my mitzvot, uposeich ani alecha. So I think this basically is what Yosef was meaning. That is to say, it's described, of course it's anthropomorphic, it's described that way, but it's to really convey the idea that it was necessary for the Jews themselves to understand clearly what the differentiation is. There's a differentiation going on, a separation going on, and a tremendous calamity is going to happen to the Mithraim, and a tremendous salvation is going to happen to you. Whenever that occurs, there's always a danger, because all these things can be interpreted in the wrong way. You can go to your head, and you can think that that proves that you're superior, and there's something inferior about them, or God loves you, whatever the case may be. All of this is a very dangerous phenomenon. So therefore, it was done in a very careful way to make it clear that this is the oath, this is the understanding that you're supposed to have, that the only differentiation between you and them is that you attach yourself to the mitzvot. It's not you. It's the system that I've given you, which will protect you. That's what it means that that's what I relate to. It doesn't mean that God sees it or anything. There's no need, in terms of God, for any kind of sign, but there's a need for you. And the idea that I see that means that that has validity in my eyes. And that's the only reason why I'm entering into the situation to differentiate. The upasachti, that's the differentiation. The only thing that differentiates you is the mitzvah. So it's very, very clear. It's beautiful. You have to go through the pasuk, and the pasuk really contains both ideas. Now, what about the case of the keshet? So I think the question, the difference was that, okay, this makes sense with regard to these cases. Wherever God is acting, wherever God is relating to us, and it's because of something, some merit that we have, because of some positive thing that we've done. So whenever it's depicted that way, that God heard us screaming, it's not, the idea is not that God was moved by the screaming, it's just pointing out that that's the factor that made us suitable in God's eyes. That's the idea that it's trying to convey. Okay, so it uses that method. It's as though, because that's the idea. It's as though in a human context, when you manifest a certain quality and somebody else relates to it, so then it's depicted that way. Because the other party has no way of knowing that it's there unless you manifest it. So that type of a description is used in terms of the Torah, but it's there. It's not that that God needed that. It's just for our sake. So we understand that that's the factor that is responsible for God relating to us, not because of any other reason, that we have some kind of a superiority or God likes us or anything like that. Now, what about the case of the keshet? Can we resolve it over here? But that seems to be different. It seems to be that there's a sign, does the keshet fall into that category? Does it reflect anything? Or, I mean, the way it's being described, it's just a phenomenon in nature. So, if you go through the tzrikim, though, it's only one man, because basically this says that God's establishing it for a sign of the covenant, and it's necessary for man. That we can understand. We'll try and explain that. Why it's necessary for man, or what it is, how it serves the purpose. But there's just one word over there that sort of says that I will see it, Uriyisia. That's in Pasuk. Other than that, it doesn't mention that that God is going to see it. As it did by the Dham, it says, I will see the blood. So there we have to explain it. Here it does, well, that word does come in, Uriyisia. Yeah, Lahaisa Keshes Ba'anan, that's in Tez Zayin. Uriyisia Liskor, and I'll see it to remember the Bris Olam, the eternal covenant between God and living creatures. B'chol bas ha'shalat. So it does present a bit of a challenge. Okay, anyone?
Why can't you say it kind of works the opposite way in this case, that you have an oath which is created, or which exists right now, and since this is I'm not exactly explaining the Zechira by God, but it's saying that since there is this idea of Zechira by God, this is really something which...
Is the idea of what by God?
Zechira.
Zechira.
Zechira, okay, fine.
So, really, this is something which is for man. Correct?
This is something for man, right.
So, which, the idea of the Zechira over here seems to be that, that you know, Midas and Din would dictate that that the world should be destroyed right now. But Midas and Rachamim is that the world won't be destroyed.
Because of Noah?
No, not be, just that's the bris. The bris is that the world at certain points in time should be destroyed, but Midas and Rachamim says that it won't be destroyed. So God is not acting on Midas and Din. And now this is something which is for man to recognize.
Well, I mean, it's a little complicated. I don't understand. But doesn't God act with Midas Ad-Din and Midas Ad-Rachman?
No, Midas Ad-Din would say that the world should be destroyed.
Right.
So
then what do you do with something here? But God also can relate to us in Midas Ad-Rachman. And Midas Ad-Rachman says it shouldn't be destroyed. So what's the problem? So what do you need a new covenant, so to speak, or a new sign?
No, so now the sign is just simply something for man now. It's not for God.
I'm not quite sure. I mean, I'm not sure what you're saying. What does that have to do with the, what does it have to do with the rainbow? How does the rainbow fit into this idea?
The rainbow is simply only for men.
But what is it?
That man should recognize that...
How does the rainbow... What does the rainbow show? I mean, you just think it's arbitrary.
Well,
I'm telling you, it's arbitrary.
Like,
there's no significance whatsoever. Just to say, it's a pick a phenomenon, and when you see the phenomenon, you associate it with my problem. Or is there something more to that? In the case of the blood, the dam was an oath. There's another case of an oath. It wasn't just arbitrary.
Okay.
Because the dam reflects the Asukim Berithro. What's
okay,
that?
Okay,
can I miss something?
So one shot that I've seen in the portion is that because the rainbow, it's like a bow which is pointing away from the people.
Yeah.
So that gives man the recognition that an idea of Midas Rachamim, that God is not... is not
going to
destroy men.
Well, you see, this really, in order to explain the rainbow, you have to really, you have to get into a deeper insight into the whole issue of the marble. It's very difficult to tackle the idea of the rainbow in isolation. If you understand what took place in terms of the marble, what the marble was, in fact, what the chait of that generation was, and also what the phenomenon of the marble was. If you understand it on a deeper level, then you can understand, you can approach the idea of the rainbow. Because it really, it's much deeper than that. Therefore, I don't know if I could do that today. I could set up the issues. I could set up the problems, and then I could sort of give a shiur on the marble. It's a fascinating area. For example, some of you may have heard this before. I mean, I don't know how many. You'll let me know. If everybody's heard this, then I don't have to give over the whole share, and I can just refer to the connecting ideas. But let's go back a little bit. Maybe we'll just set it up. I'll set up some of the problems, and I'll give you an assignment. You can work on it, and then we'll get together, and we'll try and resolve that. And once you have a clear understanding of what's going on, then the idea of the rainbow will fit naturally. Now, so you have to work your way back. What is the rainbow connected to? What is the rainbow is the effect. What's the cause, so to speak?
The rain.
The who?
Rain.
No, I don't mean that. I don't mean it though. I understand that. I mean in terms of the idea of the rainbow, the confidence of the rainbow.
And you won't have another marble.
Yeah. So let's go back to that idea and ask ourselves the question, why? Why is that? Well, what's the reason for that? Let's take a look. This is after the Achar HaMavol. This is in Perek Ches. When God tells him to descend. This is Achar HaMavol. See, nothing is so precious and simplistic. You can read the story like superficially, like all the drama takes place at the beginning. God's going to destroy the world, and therefore there won't be anything. But Noach Matzachin, there was one person that found favor. All right, then he saved with the teva, and the rest of the world is destroyed, and that's the end of the story. You see, it's not the Pashut, because even after, and that would help us to explain by Yisko, even in the Teva, it's not that simple at any point. When he same in the Teva, he gets the command of God to remove himself from the Teva with his family. I always wondered, and maybe it's a simple, simplistic question, but why does it work out that way? Why at this point was it necessary for God to tell him to leave the Teva? Mm. Isn't that something he could have discovered on his own? I mean, you see that when he was on the Teva, as the waters began to diminish, he tried to find out through his own devices by sending out the birds to see whether the land was dry. It seems at this point on, he could use his own judgment. When it's clear that it's safe to get off the Teva, so then he could do so. Yet here, it's only because of the Tzivay Hashem. That question, you know, I think is valid. I guess you could say that maybe there was too many unknowns over here, that given this whole cataclysmic event, it's, you know, he needs reassurance from God, because who knows whether it's the right time. That's possible, but I'm not sure. And then he leaves, then Vayetze Noach. Noach leaves. And all the animals. Then, it's interesting, the very first thing that he does, look at the sequence of events. Talk to a man, you know, what would you have done first? But the most significant event, as the Torah describes, is that he built a Mizbeach, Hashem. And he took from all of the pure animals and the birds, and he offered olos. That's interesting because there's no, you know, no context over here. Like, what was the reason for this? What motivated him to do it? He just did it. But then here's a very anthropomorphic one, Chavala, where it says that God smelled the pleasant aroma. Oh. And God said to himself, I will not ever again curse the earth because of Adam. Kiyeter leva Adam ram in ura, for the inclination of the heart of man is evil from youth. Lo osifo lahakos es kol chai kasher atisi. What is the difficulty with that? These two psukim. What's the difficulty? Let's forget about the fact that God smelled the description. It just means, the essential idea is that it found favor. That's conveying the idea that it found favor in the eyes of God. And it would seem that there's a cause and effect. That because of this, God determined never again to destroy the world with a flood. Or never again to destroy the world. I don't think it's limited just to a flood. But that through other means God would. I don't think that makes sense. Okay? So what is difficult about this?
So why did God create
it? It says, La'osifot lahakot. I won't destroy. Kol chai kasher atisi. There's a tremendous question that you should ask.
Why didn't this prevent God originally?
Yeah, what's happening over here? Again, the simple simpleton's explanation, the simplistic explanation would be that somehow or other God was moved and he's not going to do this again. He did it, he won't do it. Why not? Yeah, well, you have to ask yourself, why did God do it originally? Or, better than that, when God did it originally, was that the correct thing to do? And Kela Muna, the Einano, Sadik V'Yashahu. That everything that God does is correct, is perfect, it's the right thing. And therefore it's the right thing when man distorts, when he corrupts himself, and he that's what God said in establishing the basis for the punishment. That the Tzelem Elokim will not be effective. Man is not living the correct life. He's living like a buffer. He's living like any other animal. So if that's the case, he has no basis for existence. That is to say that everything that God created for a purpose. And every being that God created fulfills its purpose. That's what it means. Ayah can tell that God saw that it was good. It means it was in line with its purpose. But by Adam, it didn't say that, as you know. Because by Adam, whether or not he'll fulfill his purpose depends upon his bechira. So he was given the power to distort his purpose. However, if Adam should distort his purpose to the extent that there is no Adam anymore, there's no being in the creation, since everything else, all the animals and all the seeds and everything in this particular sphere that's instinctual and still rises above it and lives in accordance with its purpose, but then it has to be removed. There's no purpose. It doesn't exist. The God doesn't create for naught. So that's the idea of the marble. And it makes perfect sense. And that's perfect justice. So now, what's the promise? Why is God saying he won't do it again? Now, there's only two possibilities. If you're going to say that now God made a change, that Adam doesn't have this capacity anymore, he's lost his Bechira, and now he's going to be good no matter what. So, okay, that makes sense, but where do you see that? That's not the case. Obviously, after that time, God gave the Torah, Bechar to Bechayim, and man wasn't changed in terms of Bechira. And certainly, you see the history of mankind, it's not too many pages later, you read about it, the Tower of Babel. The Dar Plaga. So God had to come down and make another correction. So that's very, very significant. What's the idea? The simple implication is that there's some kind of regret that I did it. That's the way most people would read it. Some kind of a sympathy, whatever the case is. But that doesn't make sense. Because either it's absolute justice, this is correct. So then if mankind should reach the same state again, so then that should be the punishment. That can't change. Also, I just want to point out another thing to you. Take a look at the word that the reason God gives. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra min ha'ura. That's the reason. Whatever that means. Whatever that means, that is some kind of an exonerating factor. That yetzer lev, since it's yetzer lev ha'adam ra min ha'ura, so I won't destroy him because of that factor. So what's the obvious question that you must ask at this point?
What changed?
Wasn't that the case in the first instance? You mean now it's Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Ha'ura? But before, it wasn't the case. Wasn't that the case in the generation of Noah, of the flood? That was, it was also Yetzer Lev Adam, it would seem, that it was Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Ha'ura. And so what? That didn't help them.
It was worse. It was Ra'ura Kol
Yom. Right. Take a look. Take a look at the Psukim. I think you have to go back to the end of Bereshit for this. Yeah, here it is. This is in the end of Bereshit. Perek Vav Pasukei, Vayar Hashem, Ki Rabba Roa to Adam Bahoret, that the evil of Adam had increased in the land, the Chol Yetzer Machshavos Libo, right, and the Yetzer, the inclination of the thoughts of his heart, Rakwa Koleyam, was only evil all the day. So again, the Yetzer Machshavos Libo is Rakwa Koleyam, and therefore, Vayinachem Hashem, God regretted, so to speak, Ki Yasos Adam Barit Vayigate Veliba. There's a lot of anthropomorphic expressions. A person has to be very careful over here. God was very sad, so to speak. The only case where you have those kinds of expressions, I think. And then God said, Vayomer Hashem em chesedam, Hashem barasi melpedam, and other adam, adremes adavishman, knichanti ki asisim. That's the exact opposite of what he's saying now. Now he's saying, I won't destroy them. Why? Ki yetzalev adam ramanurav. But we ask, wasn't that the case in the first instance when God decreed punishment? If you look at the psukim, you see that the pasuk there, that the reason that's being given to justify the destruction seems to be very similar. Ki yetzalev is what? Ki yetzalev adam ra, it's wrong. So if that's the case, I mean, it's a more powerful expression of that idea, and because of that, I'm going to destroy him. So it's a total contradiction that needs to be resolved. Okay. Yeah, this question is really very, very central in terms of understanding. You have to really... The challenge is to really differentiate between the two psukim. On the surface, they sound familiar. But the first pasuk of Yetzer Machshavos Rak Ra Kol Hayom is totally different than the other idea of Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Ha'ura. And this would indicate that the marvel was something more than what we simplistically imagine to be. It wasn't just the case that all the wicked people were killed, and Noah was saved, and now we'll start again. That doesn't seem to be possible to say that in light of what's going on over here. It's something more than that. So, maybe I'll... I don't want to just give an answer, a quick answer. I think I'd rather develop it more, you know, systematically. So what do you say you guys work on this? Understanding of what's going on over here. I don't think it's possible to really appreciate the idea of the rainbow. See, because you have to, you can't just do the rainbow. You got to do this whole covenant. What's this covenant about? Well, what do you need a covenant for? And what's the relationship between the covenant and the fact that he brings the carbon? All these things are significant. They're connected to each other. He comes off as bringing carbon. As a result of the carbon, the God makes this decision. And the reason is that's given is not because he brought a carbon, which would be difficult to understand. So why did he bring a carbon? But it's because Yetzalev Adam Ramin Ura. Well, that's okay. So that didn't save him in the first instance. So all these things become very difficult. Not to mention the big question. The big question is, aside from all these things, is we assume that God operates with perfect justice. And therefore we have to assume that it was correct to destroy the world, because that was the corruption was such that that's what was warranted. So now afterwards, what is God saying? Is God saying that will never happen again? Doesn't seem to be saying that. It's not a prediction that it will never happen again. So then the question is, well, what do you mean you won't destroy the world again if the world should achieve that degree of corruption? And this is what's appropriate. This is the appropriate punishment, so why won't God do it again? If God acts in accordance with perfect justice, then that's what has to be done. That's what's necessary. And in terms of the idea of compassion, Michael mentioned Midas HaRachamim. I don't know. If God operates with Midas HaDin and Midas HaRachamim, which seems to be the case, so why didn't that prevail to save the world in the first instance? You have to assume that it did. That see, even there was Midas HaRachamim. You see Midas HaRachamim. Where do you see Midas HaRachamim? No. Which seems to be, unless you want to say it's then, that God says, V'hoi Yomav, Me'evi Es Mushana. He gives him 120 years, and he instructs Noach to build the Teva. So therefore, in spite of all their sins, the building of the Teva, so people would be curious, and they'd ask questions, and he could be Mochiach them. So they have 120 years that God is giving them, because God is Erech HaPayim. Erech HaPayim seems to be part of Midas HaRachamim. So it seemed that everything that was done the first time was done because it was perfect justice, and it included Midas HaRachamim, obviously, because that's the way Adam is, and he can't only exist in terms of Midas HaDin. So you see, that's Hashem Elokim, that God relates to man in terms of Midas HaRachamim, and in spite of that, doesn't mean he's always going to be saved. So then, it's difficult to say that that was Midas HaDin, and this is Midas HaRachamim. Why? So these are the problems. Okay, I think that that's your assignment. And next time we'll go into an exposition of the ideas of the flood, of the Mamel. Deeper ideas. And it's very important. It doesn't say to just take a simple, you know, one point here, one point there. But if you have a systematic understanding, then, you know, these problems will be resolved. All right?
Thank you.
Yep.
Okay, guys. Have a good time.